right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Sunday Night Service, Chill the Faith Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this evening. Excited for the chili potluck. Excited about that. So it's great to see everybody here. Let's get started. Let's turn in our hymn books to song number 349, The Comforter Has Come. And we'll sing with all our hearts about the Holy Spirit, song number 349, The Comforter Has Come. Oh, spread the tidings round.
Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human heart and human wills abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven.
Let's go ahead and turn to song number 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Great song. Let's sing it out. 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. On the first,
All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall.
right. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin or a pen, just raise your hand. We'll have somebody get you one. All right. Weekly church service time. Sunday mornings are at 10:30. Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath that is a list of soul winning times. If you have any questions or concerns, 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Next page tonight will be in 1 Kings chapter number 15. And I'm excited about the chili potluck after the service. It smells really good in there, and I promise not to go too long to drag it out. But from the looks of it, we'll have chili left over the rest of the week, maybe even into next month. So let's see what else here. Daylight saving time is next Sunday, so don't forget to set your clocks back. Thanksgiving dinner, we're going to have a sign-up sheet here in the next, hopefully this week. Birthdays and anniversaries for October. Next up will be Miss Melissa's birthday on the 31st, which is tomorrow. Verse of the week, Psalm 119, 105, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We are a family integrated church. So that means we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Mother baby room's right across the hallway. Dad's, that room is open there for you if you need it. Don't forget to turn the phone off or place on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says, "Fasting closes the eyes of the old man and opens the eyes of the new man." It's from last Sunday. So with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's go ahead and grab those hymn books again and turn to number 316, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Let's sing it out. 316, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."
Thank you so much, Lord, again, for allowing us to be able to gather here this evening. We just pray that you bless the service, Lord, bless the food that we're about to partake after the service. And we, again, thank you for all that you do and continue to do for our church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Starting at verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem, to set up his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam king of Israel reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Micaiah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with all the Lord, with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and all the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he may not suffer any to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and delivered them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tibrin, the son of Hizon, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of hosts, which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan, and Abel Beth Micaiah, and all Sidron, with all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah, and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, none was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all he did, and the cities which he had built, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers, in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he had made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Ishchar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, and reign in his stead. And it came to pass, when he reigned, that he smote the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breatheth, until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Silonite. because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he had made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel and Tirzah 20 and 40 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam and his sin, wherewith he had made Israel to sin. Brother Caden, would you lead us into a word of prayer?
Right, amen. 1 Kings chapter number 15, a little bit of chapter number 16. So just like this morning, we had 4 points that we went through. Today, we're going to have 4 kings. We're going to look at 2 kings from the southern kingdom of Judah and 2 kings from the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, the title of the sermon is brought to you today by Caden, which is called The 4 Legless Legacies. Okay, The 4 Legless Legacies. See, how did you get that? Well, we're talking about these kings and how none of them, I mean, well, when you study the kings of Judah, okay, you got Abijam and Asa, they start off okay, okay? They both did some good things, but they both end very badly, okay? They both end badly. We're going to talk about that. Now, the idea here, obviously, back in this time frame was that they would, you know, pass on this legacy down to their children and their children's children. Obviously, that's going to be the case for the southern kingdom of Judah, but it's not the case for the northern kingdom of Israel. Right? And that's a horrible thing to be told by a prophet, you know, because of the sins of Jeroboam, because of the sins of Baasha, your children will be smoked. They will become dog food. And so, therefore, we're going to title this The 4 Legless Legacies. At the end of all 4 of these kings, okay, at the end of their lives, they did not have a leg to stand on based on their actions. And so that's what we're talking about there. So we're just going to start this thing off right away. I know that chili's over there simmering, and I know that if you're like me, you can smell it, and it's probably on your mind. But no, don't let that distract you, right? You don't want to go down in the way of these kings here. You're going to pay attention to this and see what we're talking about, okay? So let's look down here at verse number 1 of chapter number 15. It says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah." Okay, his name's called Abijah in Chronicles. We're going to look at that. Now, the first thing that I'm going to establish right away with Abijam is that he is basically, you're going to see him go from fortunate to fatal, okay? Fortunate to fatal. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look here, okay? He starts off here in verse number 1 through 3, and you get to learn about his folly right out of the gate. So look at verse 2. It says, 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abishalom. Okay? There's a whole fight on the internet about that, but I don't have time to get into all that. Verse 3, there's where it is here. This is what describes Abijam's folly. It says, and he walked in all the sins of his father. Okay? He walked in all of these things. All the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart, don't miss this, was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Okay, so that's what we're saying here. His heart was not perfect like David. Verse number 4 is where you're going to get the fortunate part of his life. Look what it says. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem, to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. And here's why, verse number 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, now keep your place there, but go to 2 Chronicles. So go to go forward in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. And let's take a look at some stuff here. So you can see right off the bat there that the book of Kings just starts, you know, it just gives it to you straight. He starts off mentioning his folly, and then the narrator basically tells you that this individual is fortunate, okay? And you're going to see a lesson in this and why I'm bringing this up here, okay? But now when you read the larger account in the book of 2 Chronicles, you get another side of the story here. You know, when you read, if you were just to read about Abijam in 1 Kings, you just be like, okay, whatever. You know, just he appeared, 3 years, he's gone. You know, just a blurb on the radar here. But when you read about him in 1 Chronicles 13,
you get another side of the story here. You get to actually see him do some great things for God. You know, we're going to start reading in verse 4 here, and what you're going to see is that he actually preaches a sermon against Jeroboam and against the northern kingdom of Israel. And what he's saying here that we're about to read is actually right on. It's some good stuff here, but this all is going to lead, obviously, to how he became fatal. Now, I heard a sermon a while back. I was just trolling around, you know, doing what I do. And this guy was saying that the writer of Chronicles actually just favored Abijam, whereas the writer of Kings didn't like him. And so that's why they're different. Isn't that stupid? I mean, you want to talk about folly? That is idiotic, you know? And what do we talk about this morning? You know, obviously after conversion, we have the ability to see, right? We have the ability to understand truth because we have the Holy Ghost inside of us teaching us and bringing into remembrance these things here, okay? That's missing today on a large scale in a lot of Christianity, okay? So for somebody to come to that conclusion, I mean, it's just mind-blowing to me. It just baffles me completely. That's not it here, okay? The reason why, I'll just give it to you right now. The reason why you read about him in one manner in Kings, in one manner in Chronicles, is because when you read about him in verse 3, what does it say? He did not seek the Lord with his whole heart like David did. He's half-hearted. Okay? Well, you see that in life. A lot of believers half-hearted. Okay, they like certain things about the Bible. They're saved. They have certain truths and certain things that they're not willing to compromise on. But over here, they're not willing to get rid of the high places. They're not willing to get rid of all these other things because the flesh is just too strong in that area. And so that's what that means when you put those two together. It's not that the writer of Chronicles favored Abijam more than the writer. It's the same writer. It's the Holy Ghost. Okay, it's the Word of God, the settled Word of God, which came from heaven. So, with that being said here, let's take a look at his ministry here that he does do well in. Look at verse number 4, 2 Chronicles 13, look at verse number 4. So it says, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimrim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? So he's speaking to them and saying, hey, you should know this, guys. You should remember this. You should understand this, okay? Look at verse 6. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord, okay? So obviously they see what's going on. They understand the severity of it at this time in Abijam's life. Look at verse 7. And there gathered unto him vain men. Now don't miss this. The children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. Verse 8, and now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Okay? And so, what do you see here? You see Abijam preaching a sermon to these guys, and he highlights the fact, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember when Jeroboam established his own religion? What did he do for a priesthood? Well, he ordained the lowest of the land. So basically, if you came to him and said, hey, I've got the desire to preach, you know I'm not a Levite. I know that's a requirement in the Bible, but it's kind of outdated, you know. I think anybody should be able to preach. Jeroboam's like, I'll sign you up right now. No problem. I don't care what tribe you're from. You know, it doesn't matter. You can be a preacher. And what are we told by the narrator in verse 7, that those, by and large, were sons of Belial, vain men. What do you see in new evangelical Christianity today? You see the same exact thing. You see preachers saying the most perverse, disgusted, filthy things against the Word of God and against doctrine and all manner of things. And what does that prove? Well, that proves that they are sons of Belial, okay? It proves that they have another agenda. And that's exactly what Abijam is calling out here. So look down at verse number 9. 2 Chronicles 13, look at verse number 9, he says, have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whatsoever cometh to consecrate himself, whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. And then look what he says in verse 10, but as for us, the Lord. Did you see that capital there? The Lord. Okay, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. So he's basically calling them out. Okay, understand this here. You have the king of Judah calling out the king of Israel and saying, you have false gods. You have a false religious system. It means nothing. We are the ones with the truth. We are the ones following the word of God as it is written. Okay, now just for sake of time, jump over to verse number 13. So it says this in verse 13. It says, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them so that they were before Judah. And the ambushment was behind them. Verse 14, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. No worse position for you to find yourself in with the enemy in front of you, the enemy behind you. You're literally stuck between a rock and a hard place. What do you do? What's the application here? You look to the Lord. You call upon the name of the Lord for your help. That's what they do. Verse 15 says, it says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah. Remember, that is Abijah and Judah. Verse 16, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Now, this will blow your mind here when we put this into perspective here, okay? Look at the numbers that are here in verse 17. It says, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men, okay? That is 500,000 people that the nation of Israel lost on this battle. And who endorsed this? The Lord God did. Exactly. What are we taught today? Well, anybody who goes against, you know, Israel is going to get smacked. Okay? That's not what you're seeing here. Okay? Whose side is God on in this conflict between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel? God is on the side of the one nation that still holds to the Bible, that still holds to truth. Okay? It should be very clear to see here. I mean, look, these guys are not going to fully recover from this. I mean, that's 500,000 people. You know, these leaders today, you know, like Bill Gates and George Soros and these rich people that want to cull the population of the planet, they'll probably read this and be like, wow, is there any way we could copy this and kill 500 million people? That'd be great. You know, because they're sick and twisted. Look at verse 18. It says, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because, why? They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. How are we going to survive as a church? How are we going to thrive as believers? Because we're going to rely on the Lord. We're going to rely on the things that are written down in the Word of God and apply them to our lives, just like they did at this time here. Okay, look at verse 19. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Look at verse 20. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him that he died. Now, verse 21, look at this. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. And then verse 22, and the rest of the acts of Abijah and his sons, I'm sorry, the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Okay, so keep your place here in 2 Chronicles because we're going to come back to this neighborhood. But if you would, go back to 1 Kings chapter number 15. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 15. Okay? And so, you know, again, 1 Kings 15, you get 8 verses basically about Abijah. You get a lot more in 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, and it's written basically mostly positive, okay? You put the two together, here's what you have. Look at verse 3 again, okay? Talking about Abijah, it says, and he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father, okay? So this guy here is literally fortunate. He's blessed to even be in this position here, okay? And, you know, I see this all the time. You know, and you can apply this several different ways, okay? There are kids literally in the world today that are blessed simply because their parents are obedient to the Bible. There's husbands today that are blessed simply because their wives are obedient to the Bible. There are church members that are literally blessed in churches because of the obedience of other people around them, okay? Now, the reason why he's blessed in this situation was because of David, his father, and his whole heart going after the Lord God. And so, again, I said that the way we're going to remember Abijam is that he went from fortunate to fatal, because ultimately what happens? You know, his reign is cut short. He gets 3 years. That's it. He just gets 3 years. So fortunate to fatal, what's the lesson? What does this mean for us? Okay, what this means is we don't want to be fortunate, but faithful to the end. Okay, that's the idea. That's the goal here. We want to finish the race like Paul talked about. So we don't want to just take the grace and run. We talked about that this morning. So many people will get saved. Okay, maybe come to church for a little while, maybe not. Right? They're fortunate. They're blessed that a soul winner came to their house. They're blessed that they heard the gospel, the word of God, and were able to believe on Christ and get saved and become born again and be saved forever. They're blessed. They're fortunate in that. But they spend the rest of their lives in disobedience. You know, so they got this Abijam thing going on where they, you know, half of their testimony is good. Yeah, it's great. You believed on the Lord. You got salvation. Great. We're rejoicing with you. You know, we're never going to be sad about that. We're always going to be grateful about that. But what about everything else? What about the discipleship? What about you doing what we talked about this morning and actually expanding and opening up your eyes and reading the Word of God, getting that understanding, and then transferring that to speaking the mystery of God to those that are without, those that don't have the truth, okay? Because there is a mission field out there, and there are a lot of people out there that need to be reached with the truth. But here's the thing, you're never going to be successful at that if you have Abijam's attitude, where you're just half-heartedly going towards the Lord. So again, the lesson is don't be fortunate, but be faithful, okay? So let's move on here and talk about Asa. Okay, we want to make Asa great again. Now, Asa, I'm going to say this about him, okay? He goes from foundational or fundamental to fatal, okay? And you're going to see that. He goes from foundational or fundamental to fatal. So let's pick up Asa here in verse number 9. So the Bible says this, 1 Kings 15, look at verse number 9. It says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father." Okay, so stop right there. Okay, the Bible is telling us here, the narrator is telling us that what Asa, which you're about to read, that Asa did, it is right in the eyes of the Lord, the creator of the universe, the one who gave us physical life and the one who gives us spiritual life. Okay? What he is about to do, what you are about to read, is good in his eyes. It was good in his eyes in the Old Testament. It's good in his eyes today. Okay? One more time there, just so that nobody misses this. Verse 11, "And Asa, who is now the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father." Note, who is speaking here? It's the narrator, okay, which is the Holy Ghost. I don't have time to get back into that. Just if you have questions, see me after the service. Look at the first thing that's mentioned here, verse number 12. "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made." Okay? So again, you see, I mean, don't you see this today in America? The more idolatry that springs up in a nation, the more Sodomites spring up in a nation. There is a connection, okay? Look, people look at this and try to turn to science and figure out, you know, why are there so many Sodomites and stuff around? You know, there's got to be a gay gene or something like that. No. It's a direct result of idolatry. You see that from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. It is consistent. There is continuity through that doctrine. There's no other way around it, okay? What does Asa do? He says, no. We're going to get these people out of the land, okay? But look what else he does here in verse 13. "And also, Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen. And because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Okay. Very popular place in the Bible. I mean, you could do a whole sermon on the brook Kidron there. We don't have time to get into that. Keep your place in 1 Kings 15. Real quickly, Luke chapter 14. Okay, go to Luke chapter number 14. And I want to show you a picture here of what Asa just did. Okay, Luke chapter number 14. So we see he gets the Sodomites out of the land. The Bible says that that is right in the eyes of the Lord. When you read the events in 2 Chronicles, it says it's good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, but then it says he stopped his mother from being queen. Well, what does that mean? Sounds kind of hateful, doesn't it? Like, you would actually do that to your own mother? Well, look what Jesus has to say about this same type of situation here. Look at verse 26, Luke 14, verse 26. Back up to verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Okay, this is a hard saying here, but I'm going to explain it. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Okay, so go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 15. So Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. Okay, what does Asa do here? Look down again at verse number 13. "And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen." And he didn't remove her from the land. He didn't put her to death, okay? It says he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Now, who thinks that his mom was like, "Hey, wait a second here. You're right, Asa. This is a very loving thing. I'm glad you care about me." It doesn't say, but I'm willing to bet, okay, that she's probably not feeling too good about this. Okay, probably not very happy. It was probably viewed as a hateful action. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. Remember, there is a hate spectrum. We're supposed to hate the world. We're supposed to hate the flesh. We're supposed to put the spiritual above the physical. And that in and of itself is an act of hatred. That's all it is. Okay, and we talk about this all the time. People say, "Oh, there's no room for hate in the world." That's not what Jesus said. We are commanded to hate. The question is, do you understand what hate really is? It's the opposite of love. Asa loves the Word of God at this point in time in his life. He loves the nation, and he wants it to thrive. And the only way that's going to happen is for him to hate idolatry. And therefore, he has to deal with this. So he has to say, "Mom, this is not okay. This is not right. You're done being queen. I'm burning this idol. I'm getting the stuff out of the groves. We're going back to the way of the Lord." Okay? Therefore, by definition, at this point in his life, he is a disciple. He qualifies as a disciple of God. Okay? So, enough of that real quick. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. Keep your place there in Kings. We're going to come right back to it. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and let's just go through some stuff here about Asa. So the question is on the timing here. When in Asa's life did he actually do these things, okay? Well, you're going to see that here in a moment. But first, let's look at verse number 1 here. Okay, so the Bible says in verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 15, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." And you see this all the time, right? We talked about this with Solomon. God said, "Okay, I'll put my name here. I will establish this kingdom. I will do these things that you're requesting, Solomon, as long as you follow me." Okay? There is a condition here. There is an issue of obedience. So as long as Asa is willing to do this, God says, "I will protect you. I will help you." Look at verse number 3. "Now for a long season, Israel." So this is the prophet speaking here. Okay. "Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." Okay, these things are all obviously very important. You can't have one without the other. Jeroboam's like, we could still have God, we just need to chuck the law and the priests. Okay, what's the result? a totally new religion, a different religion, which is a false religion. Verse 4. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Look at verse 6. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. So verse 7 says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Okay? As believers, when you read this, you need to understand that you will be rewarded for your work. You know, your loving prayers and what you do for the brethren, the souls that you win, the souls that you preach to, the things that you do for God, you will be rewarded, okay? But the problem is we live in a society that is plagued with the disease of now. And so because we don't always get these rewards right now, we can have a tendency to become discouraged, okay? And the prophet wants to make sure that Asa understands, hey, be in this thing for the long haul. You should be faithful to the end, and then you'll get your reward, right? Our rewards are not cash, right? They're not physical things. They should be spiritual things. That's what we should be after as God's people, as believers, okay? So let's move on here. Look at verse 8. It says, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. You're going to see the whole opposite thing happen to him here in a while. But at this moment in Asa's life, he hears the prophet. He takes courage. He's like, okay, right? He doesn't get all upset like, oh, well, I got to do this to get a blessing. No, he's like, amen. I agree with this. I'm going to take courage from this word of God, from this prophecy. And look what he does. And he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So when he takes the idols, right, you see how they took them out of the land. They destroy them. Okay, what do you think he did with the Sodomites? The same thing. Okay, do you think they had money to put them on a cruise ship and send them to Egypt or something like that? Which there would be no Christian. I'm just saying, you know, did he get buses and, you know, load them up and send them to Martha's Vineyard? No, he did the same thing. He got rid of them, okay? Meaning he dispatched them, killed them all, okay? He got rid of them, took them out of the land is what he did. Verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin. Now, here's the awesome part. Look at the result. Look at how far his courage reached. Okay, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You see, when people see that the Lord God is with us, it's attractive. People look at that. And they're like, man, you know, that is interesting. That's where it's at. There are a lot of people that desire to be in a church like this, that desire to even move here, for example, you know, and those people are praying and they're trying to make that happen, or they're trying to move to a church like this of some sorts. Why? Because they want to be where the Lord is blessing, okay? They want to be where the truth is. That's exactly what you see here. So, I mean, think about what's happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, so you had Abijam, okay, the Lord's with him, they kill 500,000 people, okay, and now just based off of the courage that Asa takes from the word of God, they take more people from the northern kingdom of Israel. So, I mean, they're doing really bad, okay. Look at verse number 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and then it's going to go on to talk about their offerings, okay. So just for sake of time, jump down here. Now let's read it. Look at verse 12. Okay, it says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So they can make this distinction here. They're like, we don't want to be like Abijam. We want to seek the Lord with our whole heart. We want to be like David, in other words. We want to be people that are going after the heart of God. Look at verse 13. They take this to a mega extreme here. It says, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Okay, people always want to talk about this equality between men and women here. Well, there you go. There you have it. Okay. Look at verse 14. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. Verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest about. Okay. And you kind of read that in the beginning of chapter 14 here. We're not going to take the time to go back. But Asa actually experiences 10 years of rest during his reign. And during that 10 years, you know what he does? He does a wise thing, and he starts to strengthen and fortify Judah and to build it up, you know, just because he knows that eventually, you know, this time of peace will be over and we will be attacked, okay? But look at verse 16. It says, and also, okay, because the reason why I had you turn here, so I don't forget, is to show you the timing. When did Asa decide, okay, I need to start going after these idols. We need to start getting rid of this stuff. Well, after the prophet spoke the word of God to him, okay, that's when he decides to do this. So he takes courage, okay, takes courage. People swear an oath. Look at verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it in the brook Kidron. Verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now go back to 1 Kings 15, if you would. Okay, back to 1 Kings chapter number 15. 1 Kings chapter number 15. Because in 1 Kings, you just kind of read it. It's like, okay, he took the Sodomites out, got rid of the idols, basically stopped his mom from being queen. But then you get more information about that when you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and you see that the prophet comes to him, preaches the word of God to him, and everything is starting to click. And then he's like, okay, you know, now I'm going to stomp these idols. I'm going to get my mother's idol. I'm going to make that into powder. I'm going to stop her from being queen. And obviously, the chronology implies that that's when he started to get rid of the Sodomites. Okay, so what happened there? Well, the prophet told him that Israel's been a long time without a teaching priest, a long time without the word of God. So obviously, somebody's teaching these things, and Asa picks him up because the word of God does not permit a Sodomite to be in the kingdom. Okay, it's just, I know people don't like that. And if you're a skeptic, you don't agree with that. That's what the Bible says, okay? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be rude. But guess what? That's what it teaches. And that's what we believe. So Asa says, hey, I'm going to do the right thing and get these out. And the Bible says that that is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, okay? So enough of that for now. So we started off by saying that Asa goes from foundational to fatal. So what happens here? Okay. Well, look at verse 14. It says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, 1 Kings 15, look at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Verse 15. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Okay. Well, remember what happened during Rehoboam's reign with the house of Lebanon, or the house of the forest of Lebanon, you know, the cedar house that Solomon had built. Okay, what happened? Well, Shishak came up, the king of Egypt. He came up and took all those gold shields. Remember that? Those 300 gold shields. So Rehoboam's like, oh, we'll just put brass ones up. Okay. Well, now that Asa's following the word of God and following the Bible, they're bringing gold, they're bringing silver in to the house of the Lord. Look at verse 16. It says, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And then verse 17 says, and Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So Baasha is upset. Okay, so basically what you're going to see here is, remember how Jeroboam was paranoid. Jeroboam said, okay, wait a second here. God's going to give me the northern kingdom, but what about religion? You know, he's thinking, wait a second, the temple's still in Jerusalem. That's not going anywhere. So if my people leave the northern kingdom and go down to the southern kingdom and start to worship God there, their hearts are going to go after Rehoboam. I'm going to lose control here. Okay, well, it's kind of what you're seeing at this time frame in the history of these kingdoms. Okay, Asa, because of his courage, because the Lord is blessing him, people catch wind of that and they're like, we're leaving the northern kingdom and we're going down south. We're going to this kingdom here because they serve the Lord. So what he does is he starts to fortify himself. He starts to try to go against Judah and to build and take over there. He wants to start war. He wants to fight a war with Asa. So look at verse 18. It says, then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabramon, the son of Hizon, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, okay, so here's what he says, verse 19, there is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold, and come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from thee. Verse 20 is going to tell us that he agrees. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa, or unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abelbeth, Maacah, and all Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Okay. So anybody start to see the problem here? Okay. What is Asa doing wrong here? Yeah, he's not relying on the Lord. Okay. Now, when the Ethiopians attacked, what happened? God delivered them. God intervened. God stepped in to help. But through the process of time, Asa has become complacent. Okay. He has gone literally from foundational, which you're going to see here in a minute, goes to fatal. Okay. Because what happens here, we're not going to take the time. Actually, we will take the time. Go leave your place there, okay, but go to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Might as well just we got time. I know that chili's smelling good, but we got time to read this here real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. Okay, so instead of learning from history, instead of thinking back, hey, you know, God delivered us from the Ethiopians. The prophet told me, as long as we see God, He's going to be with us. He's going to strengthen us. He will deliver us. Instead of remembering that courage that he had from the prophet Azariah, he decides, you know what? I don't like the fact that this pagan king is helping the northern kingdom of Israel, so I'm going to buy him off. I'm going to remind him of this covenant. I'm going to pay him money to leave Baasha and work with us. Okay. So what is he doing? He's trusting in the physical. Fatal mistake here, because God said that is not okay. You are supposed to rely and trust on me. Look at verse 7, 2 Chronicles 16, look at verse number 7. So remember in chapter 15, what do we see? He hears the word of God from the prophet. He takes courage. People get saved. They come out of the nation of Israel. Things are going great. But now he makes the decision to trust in the heathen. Verse 7, now look at this. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Okay? So think about this. He goes from being a fundamentalist. He goes from the foundations. He goes from the word of God to trusting in the world. He neglects to put his faith and trust in God to deliver him from his neighboring nation, the nation of Israel. Okay. Now, interesting thing here is that he doesn't like this message. Okay, he liked the other message. He don't like this one. So what do you think he does? He does the unthinkable, and he actually locks up the prophet. He arrests the prophet. Okay, look at verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Ooh, boy, that's a harsh one there. He heard something he didn't like. He could not take correction. So what does he do? He starts afflicting people around him. He starts to get upset with the people that are around him. And he starts to oppress these people. And he locks up the man of God. You know, that's what the world wants to do to us. There are people in our government that know about soul winning. And they would love to lock you and I up. They would love to make it illegal. Okay? I mean, that's literally what you're starting to see here. But this is a believer here. Okay? This is King Asa. The Bible is clear. The narrator tells you that the Lord God of heaven is his God and will always be his God. He doesn't lose his salvation because he couldn't do anything to earn it. Okay? But here you have a believer who's mad at the word of God. He's mad at the prophet and he locks him up. How many believers do that? Who knows? I mean, there's countless. Like I said this morning, the Bible makes us face the music, but sometimes we don't like the tune. It takes a person of integrity and courage. He should have held on to that courage he had when the other prophet came to him and said, you know what? This is my lot. I shouldn't have done that. Maybe God would have had a little bit more mercy on him. You never know. Look at verse 11. And behold, Acts of Asa, first and the last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but two physicians. Okay, go back to 1 Kings 15. And the Bible just tells you that he basically dies. He passes away. Okay, so what's the lesson here? Well, just like Abijam, right? We said Abijam started out fortunate, went to fatal. What was the lesson? Don't be fortunate, but be faithful. Okay, well, Asa starts out foundational. He starts out fundamental. How does he end up? He ends up fatal, just like Abijam. Okay, so what's the lesson here? Right, we want to be foundational to the finish line. Same thing with Abijam. That's what the Bible's teaching us here. Life is a race. The Christian life is a race. You need to have a good pace. That's why we tell new people, like, hey, whoa, slow down, man. You don't need to be going soul winning 5-6 times a week, 3-4 times a week. You need to come to church, you know, be consistent, you know, start reading the Bible, start praying, get plugged in at a good pace, okay? That way, you have a better chance of success down the road. Because we've seen it, right? We call this Roman candleism, okay? Where, who's ever seen, everybody in here has seen a Roman candle, right? Just, as soon as you light it, just boom, 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 shoots everything off inside of it, right? That's how some Christians are. You know, they get on fire, they start doing real good, they come to all the services, and boom, they're gone. Okay, why is that? Because they have gone from foundational to fatal. They haven't lost their salvation because that's impossible, right? But they're literally throwing away their Christian walk. They're throwing away rewards. They're throwing away how they will spend eternity, all because of getting caught up in the world. All because Baasha came and started to build right next to them. And they panicked, didn't know how to handle that, didn't know what to do. So instead of calling upon the name of the Lord, instead of getting help from God, what do? They start to go to the world. They start to go to the new evangelical church and see what the king of Syria has to say about it. Say, wow, that's real practical. I like that. That kind of fits the way I want to go. The next thing you know, you're done. You're destroyed. It's lights out. Okay, so verse 24, 1 Kings 15 says, and Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. And of course, we'll talk about that next week. Verse 25, okay, so now we're done, okay? Two kings from the southern kingdom of Judah, okay? Now we're done with those guys, and we're going to talk about two kings really quickly from the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? And both of these guys, Nadab and Baasha, they're, I'll just put it like this. They're fractional. They go from fractional to fatal. Okay, these guys are just disasters. Okay, I mean, the application from these guys is just don't be dumb. Okay, just don't be stupid. Okay, they're just wicked as hell. I mean, that's just basically it. So let's run through some stuff here. Look at verse 25. It says, and Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Okay. You'll notice this. Israel's literally going to start running through kings, okay? Look at verse 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So these guys aren't just like, hey, to each his own, okay? What I do is my business. It doesn't affect anyone else, okay? These guys are literally provoking God and they're literally causing a nation to just basically fall into sin, to actually go forth in sin even more. That's what they're doing. Look, that's what our leaders are doing today. Here's why. Keep your place there. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter number 28 is going to explain to us why the nation of Israel is just literally going through king after king after king after king. Okay? It's the same thing you're seeing in the United States of America today. Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse number 2. Okay, the Bible says this. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof, shall be prolonged. What is that saying? Well, for the transgression of a land. So because a land collectively is sinning, okay, sinning against God, it says many are the princes thereof. So what you're seeing in the northern kingdom of Israel is because of the sins of Jeroboam, because the people made the volitional choice to actually follow that, by and large, they're going to just have king after king after king, and they're all pretty much wicked. So we get to Jehu, and he's kind of a half guy. He's got his issues, but you know the matter with him. Go back to 1 Kings 15, and we'll finish up. Okay, same thing in America. You know, people say, oh, no, but our presidents, they serve a full 4 years and, you know, they get reelected and it's consistent. Look, in America, there's all, who you see in charge is not who's in charge. There's all sorts of people in charge, okay? Heads of corporations, heads of other nations, rich people, people that we don't even know the names of, okay? Look, I listened to a clip of Joe Biden when he was younger back in the 70s, and this guy was like basically trying to just, you know, suck up to him, and he's just like, you know, I'm glad you're here. You don't seem like you're corrupt. And Joe Biden's like, well, you shouldn't assume that I'm not corrupt, right? And he actually drops a truth bomb. And he actually says in this interview in the 70s, he says, you know, the problem with politics is that it costs a lot of money to run for office, which is true. So where do you get the money? Well, you go to these lobbyists, okay? There are people that will give you money. But the problem is these people want something in return. That's what you have today. You have a lot of people with money that are behind the scenes, behind the curtain, and they want something. They want devil worship. They want to change the way that you and I live our lives here. Okay, they want total control of your thoughts, your movements, and your actions. Everything is what they want. And so what they do is, hey, yeah, we'll give you some money. We'll give you some money, Biden, but you're going to sign this, you know, you're going to do this. That's why these guys make all these promises on the campaign trail. And then when they actually get into office, it's a whole nother story. Because those people that paid them to be there, they want something in return. And if they don't get it, what do you think happens to them? A smear campaign, or possibly they get smoked, okay? Something of that nature. And so really, it's the same thing you're going to see in the nation of Israel and even in the nation of Judah as time progresses here, okay? So, verse 27. So verse 27 says, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. He conspired against who? Against Nadab. Okay. Which, by the way, we talked about this last week. It's probably not the best name to name your kid. Okay. If I were to meet this guy, I'd be like, hey, where's the Baihu at? You know? But nonetheless, verse 27 says, and Baasha smote him at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeathon. So here you have Nadab, who is Baasha's king, and they're fighting the Philistines, and Baasha sees, okay, we got this conflict going on. This is a perfect time to do a conspiracy and basically remove him from power. Okay, so what I want you to see here right off the bat about Baasha is that he is extremely wicked. Okay, God did not send him to do this. He is wicked of his own volition. But the problem is, the reason why Baasha gets away with what he's about to get away with is because there's no hedge of protection around Israel anymore, because they have forsaken their God. They have forsaken the law. They forsook the Lord. Therefore, God's like, hey, I'm down in Judah, where I told you I would be. Verse 28 says, even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. Okay, he wants to be king. He's like, okay, simple solution. I'll remove Nadab. Okay, but look, what's the title of the sermon? The Four Legless Legacies here. Now, fortunately, the kings of Judah are all going to be of the seed of David here, and that's going to continue on here. But in Israel, that's not going to be the case. You know, I'm sure Jeroboam, when he established the kingdom, before he became, you know, stupid and set up his own religion, was probably thinking, like, man, you know, when I have kids, they'll be king, and they'll be king. My family's set for life. Right, that's the hope of every king, that their seed would be taken care of, that they would continue on, they would bring the father's name and just keep on plugging along throughout history. Okay, but you're going to see his name cut off. Jeroboam's house is going to be destroyed, and literally the same thing is going to happen to Baasha. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Okay, so remember, when Jeroboam's child was sick, Okay? And Jeroboam came up with this grand idea. Hey, I'll send my wife down there to try to trick the prophet. Okay? What does Ahijah say? The child's going to die because there's something good found in him. Okay? But basically, your whole family, your whole line is going to be cut off. You will not, and your seed will not remain on that throne because you have forsaken me. Look at verse 30. It says, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, which he made Israel sin. So again, it's not just about the king. A lot of people think, it doesn't matter, you know, what the president does. Yes, it does matter, because people follow that. People are sheeple. It's a fact. I mean, that's why we have a soul winning ministry, okay? Because we want to bring people into the fold of Christ versus the fold of the devil. You're going to go one way or the other. Verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. What Jeroboam did was not okay. What these Christian churches today are doing is not okay. They are literally establishing their own religion. They're completely taking, you know, 1 Timothy 3, you know, and the whole book of Titus, just throw it right out the window. Anybody can be a pastor. Anybody. It doesn't matter if you're male, female, trans, don't matter. Okay? Modern day Christianity will literally take the lowest of the land and make them preachers. It's the same thing Jeroboam did, and it's not okay, and God is not okay with that. Verse 31, what it says, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Verse 32, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Verse 33, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over Israel in Tirzah, 4 years. So Baasha makes it a long time, okay? He actually makes it a lot longer than his pal Nadab did, but he's still wicked. Verse 34, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. You see how important that is? The Bible just keeps mentioning that. Why? Because, I mean, it's treacherous. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, all these guys, they literally turned Israel into a hell factory. Okay? That's what they did. That's why we're so upset at false religion today, is because they're sending people to hell. That's forever. That cannot be undone. Okay, look at next chapters. Chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. You see, that's how God looks at it. He looks at it and he takes it personal. He's like, you're doing this to provoke me to anger and to get me upset. And that's a fact. That's what he says. Verse 3, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So literally Baasha, he goes from scheming to dog food. Okay, he goes from a scheming fool to a bowl of dog food. Look at verse 4. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. Last verse and we're done. Verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah of Elah, his son, reigned in his stead, okay? And obviously we're going to continue that next week. So, you know, Nadab goes from fractional to fatal. I mean, just wicked, quick, get smoked, okay? But Baasha, he goes from a scheming fool to a bowl of dog food. And you know, again, that had to be a terrifying thing to hear. You know, your kids are not going to succeed. They're not going to go to college. They're not going to be rich. Your dynasty, your legacy is done. That's what God says, because you made my people, God says, to sin, and he doesn't like that. He didn't like it then, and he doesn't like it today. And so, again, you know, these are harsh things here, you know, but it's the word of God. It's the Bible. It's applicable to us. These things that were written aforetime, Paul said, are written for our admonition. They're written for our learning. Okay, and there's a lot that we can learn from the mistakes that these kings made. Okay, and the kings of Israel, boy, they make a lot of mistakes, don't they? I mean, for the most part, these guys are just, they just start off wicked. They just start off evil and just continue right on. And it really makes you appreciate Jehu's time. It makes you what you want to, you know, you want to see Jehu come on the scene because he actually does a good thing and he actually cleans house. But we're going to stop it right there for tonight, and we'll pick it up again next week in chapter 16. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord God. I pray that you would help us to apply these things. Help us to remember these things that we may teach them to others, Lord, because there's a lot of dark things in the Bible. A lot of people have questions about these things. We just pray that you would use our church to help the lost and to help the world to understand your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's turn to song number 30, Nothing But the Blood, right at the front of the book. The red hymnal directly underneath the chair in front of you. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin on the first? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Bless our week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.